Signs are part of everything we do. They tell us where to go. Signs tell us what to look for. When we're on a trip, the ability to accurately follow signs makes the difference between getting lost or actually getting to your destination. Signs point the way, even when things look a little different. For example, have ever you gone south on the new 303, ready to merge onto I-10? And if you want to merge left going east, you have to follow the signs and keep right. How many have ever done that wrong? I've done it, yes. Because it's a little different, right? You have to follow the signs. You just can't, well, I want to go that way and turn that way. The signs are going to take you a different way and bring you around to get you to where you need to go. Following signs is very important. Last week, we looked at the epic battle between God and Satan, good and evil, and the multi-generational battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This all takes place in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." From this promise, the promise that the one would be born of the woman who would crush the head, flows all of Scripture, all of God's revelation. God would give many signs about the nature, the purpose, and the kingdom of the promised one, the Jews called the Messiah, and we call Christ. Today we're going to look at 35 signs that teach us about the Messiah. As we look at these signs, think how they have been defined in Jesus and his kingdom. In the New Testament, both now and forever. Are you ready? Number one, he will extend blessing to the families of the earth. Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In the context, God's blessing will not come to those who seek to make a name for themselves. That is in Genesis 11, verse 4, at Babel. "We will make a name for ourselves," man says. "We will build a temple to the heavens, and we will be sovereign. We will be king." God says, "Not you, but you, Abraham, and you in this seed will be the promise. In you will this blessing come." Paul writes in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as to many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." In this one seed, Christ, will result in blessings for all the families of the earth. Families is mishpaha, understood as all the tribes, the nations, the peoples in all the earth. There are many signs given to us in the book of Genesis. Exodus reveals many signs of the Messiah, that he will deliver his people. Exodus 12:13 states, "Now the blood shall be a sign." The blood shall be a sign. Dr. Seekins reminds us that in the ancient Hebrew, which employed pictures for letters rather than characters, that it was the Tav, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet that was written in the form of a cross. So the modern Hebrew that you see was based upon the ancient Hebrew, which was pictorial. They did pictures, okay? The Tav was the sign of a cross. And here's what is amazing. Tav means sign. So let's see this again. A sign will be given you in the blood. And that sign is a symbol of the cross. And the sign in the blood is that for you on the houses where you are, when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Messiah's blessing comes to those who are under the blood, but all who refuse the blood will be cursed. What does this look like? The angel of death coming, passing over those who have the blood on their door of their house. What does this look like? Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and the enemies are destroyed when they try to crush them. Exodus has many signs of the Messiah. Here is a sign of the Messiah's identity in Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel. And we know the word angel is a messenger. It's not an angel as we think angel. The Hebrew word is a messenger. I send a messenger before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. And then there's this phrase, for my name, Yahweh. For my name is in him. What a sign. The messenger will be sent and he will guide you. He will direct you and keep you in the way. Take heed and obey him. If you don't obey him, he'll be angry. His name is Yahweh. What kind of messenger is this? What kind of sign does this mean? If you indeed obey his voice and do all I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you in. The promises continue. The signs magnify this promised one who would come and crush Satan's head. Leviticus reveals many signs of the Messiah. That he will save his people from their sins. The very word Messiah is sprinkled throughout much of the Old Testament, certainly in Leviticus and Exodus. And here's an example in Leviticus 8:12. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him. The Hebrew word Mashiach means anointed. The anointing. That's the word for Mashiach, or we get our English word Messiah. The anointed one, or the chosen one. The Greek equivalent is the word Christos, or in English, Christ. The name Jesus Christ is the same as saying Jesus, the Messiah. In biblical times, when someone was anointed with olive oil, it was a sign that God was consecrating or setting apart that person for a particular role. Thus, an anointed one was someone with a special God-ordained purpose. Aaron was anointed as the first high priest, Leviticus 8:12. Aaron had a messianic anointing. He was a sign that there would be another, the anointed one, who would come, and he would be the priest, the mediator that would bring us to God. Leviticus has much to teach us about the Messiah. The entire climax of Leviticus is chapter 16, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The Day of Atonement preaches the gospel that by the blood, by the anointing, the tabernacle, all these things pointed as signs to the anointed one who was to come. The book of Hebrews draws the parallels, making these parallels very clear. He, Christ, entered once for all. Numbers reveals signs of the Messiah. He will guide his people to the promised land. The Messiah will provide in that journey to the promised land. He provided manna. Jesus says of himself, John 6:49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. So he makes the contrast between the bread that they had. I'm the bread. You see the signs of the Messiah? The manna was a sign of the Messiah. Jesus said, if you got that sign, now transfer it. I'm the real deal. I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Numbers, again, when they failed in their faith to go in the Kadesh Barnea, what would God do? He was faithful. He teaches us that the Messiah will be faithful even when his people are faithless. When the people whined and complained, here's an example of this in Numbers 20. Now they gathered together against Aaron and they contended with the leader, Moses. And they spoke saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. And of course, why were they there? Because they lack faith. Very clear in Numbers. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, go gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Paul said, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. That rock that gave water, that was Christ. That was a sign. That rock, that story, that whole thing is designed to give a sign of the Messiah. That's why Moses got in trouble. He disobeyed God and he smote the rock instead of spoke to the rock. That rock was Christ. Did you see the sign? Numbers has many signs to teach us about Christ. Deuteronomy reveals many signs about the Messiah. One of the most important verses that is quoted is that the Messiah will be a prophet. Classic passage, Deuteronomy 18:18. And I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. So like Moses, right? So like Moses, there will be a prophet from among their brethren. So this prophet will come of the Jews, among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's a prophet, a true prophet, because he'll speak everything that was commanded. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. When Peter preaches the gospel that Jesus died and he rose again, and that they must repent of their sins and believe in this, in Acts 3, 18 to 23, he quotes this passage, identifying that Jesus is that prophet who is to come. Therefore, you must listen to him. And if you don't listen to Jesus and all that he said, you will be judged. So here in Deuteronomy 18, we say there's still a future looking. Notice the future looking, future looking. There's a future prophet coming. These are signs on the redemptive history of God's unfolding plan from Genesis to Revelation. These signs are put there. Look, 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 look. Peter says, here's the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Deuteronomy reveals many signs about the Messiah, that he will be a prophet who must be heard or you will be destroyed. Deuteronomy teaches that the Messiah's word is sufficient for everything. In Deuteronomy 5:32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You're to keep the path. You're not to go this way or that way. You're to keep what God has said. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, out of Yahweh. Jesus quoted that, didn't he? Jesus lived that, didn't he? Deuteronomy has many signs of the Messiah. Joshua reveals many signs of the Messiah, and that is this: his mission, the Messiah's mission, will not fail. And here's one reason why. And this reason starts the book of Joshua. And it came to pass, Joshua 5:13, when Joshua is by Jericho, thinking, how in the world? Praying about this, right? Looking at those walls. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander, that is, as leader of the army of Yahweh, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face. Bam. Whoa. Good move, Joshua. He fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, bowing down, and said, what does my Lord say to my servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. The Messiah's mission will not fail. God will keep all that he promised. Man will fail, but God will not fail. At the end of Joshua's life, he says, Joshua 23:14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word is failing. Not one word has failed. Here's Joshua in his age. At the beginning, he sees the angel of the Lord. He sees the Messiah, the commander. He falls down. At the end of his life, God did it. God did it. Why? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Joshua has much to reveal about the Messiah. Number seven, the seventh sign, Judges. Judges teaches us kind of the opposite, that without the Messiah, man will fail miserably. Miserably, man will fail. In Judges 2:10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Man without the Messiah fails miserably. He goes into judgment. But even when he does what is right in his own eyes, Yahweh raises up deliverers. Judges teaches us that the Messiah is our deliverer, and that without him and obedience to all he has said, all is lost. Remember, every generation is in the battle, the epic battle between God and Satan, good and evil. Joshua gave the key to victory. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. All that is written in it. And that means all that is written in it. And who is the test case for that? Achan. What about this one little piece of scripture here? Do I have to obey that? Defeat versus victory. Hang on that verse. Can't we just do what's right in our own eyes a little? No. No. For then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. What is success? Obedience to God's word. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua and Judges reveal many signs about the Messiah. Ruth gives us a very powerful story of the Messiah. He is the kinsman redeemer. Ruth 5, 6. 1 and 2 Samuel reveal powerful signs about the Messiah. Here's a very important one in particular. The seed promise. Ready? Drum roll. The seed promise that we've all... When is the seed promise going, right? Seth, Cain. We got in that last week a little bit. Abraham, now we know it's been revealed. The seed promise will come through the line of David. 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled and when you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And David's like, yeah! Praise be to God! Woo! That's the best news ever. And so he writes psalms about this. And he's like, wow, this is like so amazing. He gives praise to God. He gives glory to God. This epic battle that is established in his day will come. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So David's like, this, you've chosen me, Lord. This is the multi-generational battle that we're all in. I will make your name known to every generation. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed, I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. You want to hear how David responded to this good news? He writes psalms, many psalms. Many of the messianic psalms are a response to what God has said to him. For who in the heavens can be compared to Yahweh? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to Yahweh? Great, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, that's armies, who is like you? No one is like you. No one keeps covenant like our God. No one is faithful like our God. No one is as awesome and as powerful and as glorious as our God. And he writes these psalms. And these psalms are signs, witnesses, that there's one who's coming. See, the seed promises to his sons, right? And there's the near fulfillment. There's the ultimate fulfillment. The near fulfillment in Solomon. The ultimate fulfillment in Christ. 1 and 2 Samuel have much to teach us about the Messiah. 1 and 2 Kings have much to teach us about the Messiah. So David is set up. He's the type. He is the standard for the Messiah, right? There's no one greater than David. And in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, who are all the kings referred to? They're all referred back to David because he's the standard. And what is David a picture of? Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of the Messiah. What is the main question in the book of Kings? What did each king do in the sight of God? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. The ones that did what was right in the sight of the Lord were blessed. Those who did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord were cursed. The main focus of Kings is who obeyed the Messiah. Who obeyed the Messiah? That's the main focus. The type is Christ, is David. And so we look at Psalm 110. And we know Jesus used this psalm, right? Here's the messianic king, David. And he says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send of Zion the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, you will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. He shall be exalted." Jesus had a question. He says to the Pharisees, right? How can this be? How can this be? He quotes this psalm, Psalm 110. Pharisees, I don't know. You got me there, right? And they didn't question him anymore after that. It's because there's a one who's greater than David here. The whole point of that Psalm 110 interchange is there's one who's greater than David here, and that is Christ. That's why David calls him Lord. David's a picture of the Messiah. 1 and 2 Kings have many signs of the Messiah. The Psalms are full. These messianic Psalms are full of signs of the Messiah that come from 1 Kings and 2 Kings and so on. We're not even to the Psalms yet. Ezra and Nehemiah, we're working chronologically through the books of the Bible, if you haven't noticed. Number 12, Ezra and Nehemiah reveal many signs about the Messiah. One, he will rebuild and he will bring you home. He will rebuild and he will bring you home. Esther reveals signs about the Messiah, that the Messiah will use you wherever you are. Esther 4:14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Maybe God has you right where you are for such a time as this. Jesus said, in John 15:16-17, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another." It's the kind of stuff the Messiah does. Esther reveals many signs about the Messiah. Number 14, sign number 14. Job reveals signs about the Messiah. And that is that the Messiah will righteously suffer. Job teaches us that God indeed does call the righteous to suffer. Suffering is a major part of God's plan. And if you understand the book of Job, there's a framework around it. A framework that we don't get in life except by God's revelation. In other words, God does things for his own sovereign purposes, doesn't he? His own sovereign purposes, he brings men into suffering. And in this way, it pictures Christ crucified on the cross. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. There will be a cross. And Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job 19, 25 and 26. Job preached the cross, the suffering of the righteous, and Job preached the resurrection. I will see him in my flesh. That's resurrection. Job comes much revelation of the Messiah's mission. Sign number 15. Now we're into the Psalms. In the Psalms, many signs are revealed in the Psalms. It's impossible to even do. I'm just going to scratch the surface here. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. What an amazing psalm. Lord, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? What are they plotting? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh, the Lord, and against his Messiah, the Anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. But he who sits in the heaven, what's he doing? He's laughing. There's a perspective for you. The Messiah's reign has a different perspective than our perspective on earth. They're ganging up together. Is he nervous about this? Not at all. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Oh, I'm sorry. No O there. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Here the Father owns all things. Here, son, do you want the nations for an inheritance? The ends of the earth for your possession? You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Conclusion, now therefore be wise, O kings. Listen, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's give homage to him. Recognize the Messiah, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So don't make Jesus upset. Don't make him angry because you could perish in that way. That's Jesus. This is the Jesus that we worship, okay? This is the seeds that have been given to us that reveal the identity and nature of the Messiah. That's Psalm 2. Psalm 8, praised by children. You see the Psalm and the fulfillment on your notes there. He is the ruler of all. He is raised from the dead, Psalm 16:10, Matthew 28:7. Forsaken by God, Psalm 22 is amazing, is it not? Amazing Psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Derided by enemies, his hands and feet pierced. Psalm 22:6, lots cast for his clothes. Psalm 22:8, this is what will happen to the Messiah. Psalm 22 gives many, many signs that will happen to the Messiah. His bones will not be broken. Psalm 34:20, he will be accused by false witnesses. Psalm 35:11, he will be hated without a cause. Psalm 35:19, but he will delight in God's word. Psalm 47:8, he will betrayed by friends. Psalm 41:9, he is the eternal king. Psalm 45:6, he ascends to heaven. Psalm 68:18, given vinegar and gall to drink. Psalm 69:21, he shall have dominion. Psalm 72:8, praise for enemies. Psalm 109:4, his betrayer replaced. Psalm 109:8, rules over his enemies. Psalm 110 verse 1, a priest forever. 110 verse 4, the order of Melchizedek, which is so important to understanding Hebrews and how he could be both prophet and priest and king from the line of David. The Melchizedekian priesthood. Psalm 110 puts it all together. Amazing revelation of who the Messiah is. The chief cornerstone, the stone you rejected, that stone is the chief cornerstone. What humanity missed. Not too impressive for me, that chief cornerstone. That cornerstone won't be good to hold up the whole building and measure everything off of that cornerstone as they would do. No, we'll pick a better one. That one you guys passed over, that's it. We all missed it. It is marvelous in our sight. Psalm 118, Psalm 118, 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Psalms are full of signs of the Messiah. The Proverbs are full of signs of the Messiah. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Come on, what is it? I'm talking about the Messiah here. We know him as Jesus, don't we? If you know, every word of God is pure. Verse 5 is important. What is Jesus called in John 1? The Logos, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Paul calls Jesus the wisdom of God, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 1:24. Who is Jesus? He's the wisdom of God. What are Proverbs all about? Wisdom. What is the fountainhead of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do we get this wisdom? The Word of God. How is this wisdom transferred? In wisdom literature, from father to son, from father to son. Who is Jesus? He's the Father's Son, who is the Word of God and the wisdom of God. Proverbs have much to teach us about the Messiah. Ecclesiastes reveals many signs about the Messiah. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be like the Gentiles who seek after all these things. Oh, you have little faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Ecclesiastes reveals many signs about the Messiah. Song of Solomon reveals signs about the Messiah. His pure, righteous, and jealous love for his bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire. And this is the ESV translation, which is, I believe, is correct in this one. I believe this is the correct translation. The very flame of Yahweh. The marital love, the honorable marriage bed, is lit by the flame of Yahweh. Jealousy for that covenant between a husband and wife is the flame of Yahweh. And that's a picture of Christ and the church. Song of Solomon reveals much about the Messiah. Isaiah. Here we are to the prophets. Isaiah reveals many signs about the Messiah. could have just preached Isaiah and come up with innumerable signs of the Messiah in one book. He will be born of a virgin. He will be called God with us. He will be a son. He will rule over all. His name will be Mighty God. He will sit on David's throne forever. He will suffer for others. He will fix what is broken. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And when you see that word sign, think cross. What's the sign that will be given? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a sign! And we know there's the young maiden who conceived in the near fulfillment of this, but the ultimate fulfillment of all these things, which gives so much focus to who Christ is. The virgin conceives of the Holy Spirit. What a sign! What a sign! She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, and he is God with us! For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peace, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his government, which will be on his shoulders, will be increasing, and the increase of his government will never, ever, ever, ever end. To order it, an establishment with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. This is what's coming. This babe who is born, a child is born in the manger. How do we know this? The zeal of Yahweh, the God of armies, he'll do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That means it's not dependent upon man like Judges. That fails. His Messiah is going to do this. This is what God said will happen. And it will happen. That's just chapter 9 of Isaiah. We know that part of this plan is suffering, Isaiah 53. Suffering. This servant of the Lord will suffer. He will suffer a vicarious, substitutionary death, not for himself, but for others. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. Isaiah 63 gives a sign that this Messiah will suffer. Isaiah 61, which the Lord Jesus quoted of himself, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Here is the Christ. Here is the anointed one. To do what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That is, they will raise up the foundations of many generations. You hear me pray that sometimes? That's where I get that from. In the time of the Messiah, the foundation of many generations is raised up. ESV translates it that way. The foundations of many generations are raised up, rebuilding the old ruins. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of your foreigner shall be your plowman and your vine dresser, but you shall be named priests of the Lord. How is that happening? It makes all sense to us, doesn't it? This is what Jesus did. This is what he did. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. The book of Isaiah has many signs about the Messiah. The book of Jeremiah reveals many signs about the Messiah. He shall be called Yahweh, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 5, and 6. This branch, the days are coming, this branch I will raise to David, a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, and in his days Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he was called. He's called Yahweh. He's called the Lord our righteousness. What a sign! What an identity! What an expectation that is set by the word of God. Jeremiah teaches us that this new covenant will come. Jeremiah 31, 31, there's a new covenant coming in those days. They shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. That's judgment. And in the context, remember the context of these things. The context of Jeremiah is what? Judgment. Big time judgment, right? 586, Babylonians come in. It's right before that. 722, God judged the northern kingdom. He's about ready to judge Jerusalem. So Jeremiah sees off in the distance, sign of the Messiah. He sees off in the distance a new covenant that is coming. And here's what it's all about. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord God. And here's what here is the stipulations. This is what God will do. Number one, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Number two, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And my notes end. But that passage doesn't. This is the most quoted passage in Hebrews. This is the longest passage in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31 passage, the New Covenant. So we see these things, law on the heart. He will be our God. And the other one is, I'll remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. That's the gospel. That's justification and sanctification put together in the new covenant. This is what's going to happen. And Hebrews 8 unpacks that for us. Certainly, Jeremiah has many signs of the Messiah. Lamentation reveals signs about the Messiah. He is our hope in times of grief. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercies are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. Ezekiel, sign number 22. Ezekiel reveals signs about the Messiah. He will make a covenant of peace. And his people will obey him. Ezekiel 37, 26 to 38. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And what is that? What does that look like? Jesus said, this is the temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. He dies. He resurrects. And he establishes his temple in all the earth called the church. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. We're part of this right now. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. My spirit will be in you. This is the new covenant people. My spirit will be in you. I will cause you to walk out my law, my commandments and do them. Ezekiel reveals signs about the Messiah, his tabernacle, and his kingdom. Daniel reveals signs about the Messiah. He will set up a kingdom which will stand forever. Daniel 2:44. In those days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Remember the statue. Remember the mountain, the rock. Where does the rock hit? Bam! Hits the feet, doesn't it? And what does it do? It fills. In those days, Roman Empire, extended Roman Empire, in those days, bam! Jesus is born when? Who is king? Or who is Caesar, right? Rome. In those days, in the time of Rome, the rock comes, which is the kingdom coming. Bam! Jesus is born in those days. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Is this not what happened in history? Did not the rock, the kingdom of God, come in those days? That's why people hate the book of Daniel. Daniel is exactly what happened. That's why liberals say it has to be written later. Well, it wasn't written after the fact. It was written exactly when Daniel lived, in those days. And this is a prediction that came to pass, and we can look back in history and see it. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel 9:24, and your holy city, to finish the transgression. This is what the Messiah will do. He'll finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. That sounds like the gospel to me. To seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not from himself. What's that? That Jesus is going to be crucified. It's a vicarious substitutionary atonement. The Messiah will die. It says it right there. There's a sign. The Messiah will die. The kingdom will come in the times of the Romans. There will be a Messiah. He's going to establish the gospel. He's going to be crucified. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which I determine is poured out on the desolate. Daniel gives us many signs of the Messiah, his kingdom. Do you see how it flows? I love it. It's the Bible is amazing, is it not? The Bible is amazing. God's revelation is amazing. Praise God for this word, your word. Hosea reveals signs about the Messiah. He will love a faithless people as Hosea loved Gomer. Go! Love a wife, a harlot. Take her back and love her. Showing God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. Joel gives us a glimpse of what it would be like in the Messiah's kingdom. He will pour out his spirit and bring judgment. Joel 2:28. Peter picks this up and brings it right into the church. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. God is shaking up the nations from that rock that hit the earth. Look what God did to the nations in history. Where is the Roman Empire? But where is the church? Where are these nations? But where is the church growing? This is history. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Jesus, save me. Joel gives us a glimpse of what it will be like when the Messiah comes. Amos reveals signs of the Messiah. He will raise up the tabernacle of David with Gentiles who are called by him. 26. Obadiah reveals signs of the Messiah. He calls us to love our brother, even if our brother is wrong and being judged. Don't gloat when your brother's judged. That does not make God happy. Read the book of Obadiah. Jonah reveals signs of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except what? The sign of Jonah. So Jesus said the whole book of Jonah is a sign. The entire book of Jonah is a sign. So my interpretation is based on how Jesus is interpreting these things, right? Jesus teaches this. The book of Jonah is a sign. And Jesus said exactly what he meant by that. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, and here's always the point, a greater than Jonah is here. These signs point to the reality. These types point to the reality. The types and the shadows all point to the reality, and the reality is Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Jonah reveals signs about the Messiah. Micah reveals signs about the Messiah. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will rule. He is from everlasting. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who will be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Nehemiah reveals signs of the Messiah. He cuts off all who are wicked. Nehemiah has many signs of the Messiah. Habakkuk, number 31, sign number 31, reveals many signs of the Messiah. He will do things, the Messiah will do things that you do not understand. And you will have to walk by faith. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Because the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2, 3 and 4. So you got to wait for it. Though it tarries. The just, in all generations, the seed promise is an unfolding multi-generational battle. All these have time elements, generational elements. Then you got to wait for it. What do? Walk by faith. Oh, and Habakkuk says this, because Habakkuk had a pretty good question. God, why are you using the wicked to judge the righteous? I don't get it. Habakkuk asked an important question. God says this, don't forget, we are in a battle, and don't forget who wins. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, don't forget who wins the battle. Habakkuk reveals signs of the Messiah. Zephaniah teaches us signs of the Messiah, that he will judge and that he will heal. Haggai reveals signs of the Messiah, that his people are to put his kingdom first. You have purses. They have holes in it. Why? You're not putting the Lord first in your finances. You can't say you're trusting God when you're not putting him first in your finances. You have purses with holes in them. Rebuild the temple. Consider your ways. Jesus is Lord of all. Serve him. Advance his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's his people's number one priority. Put the kingdom of God first for your finances and in everything you do. In everything you do. Haggai reveals many signs of the Messiah. Zechariah reveals many signs of the Messiah. He will be worshipped among the nations. He will be a humble king who's riding on a donkey. He will be killed by piercing. Zechariah 2, 10, 11. Zechariah 9, 9. Zechariah 12, 10 to 11. Malachi reveals to us signs of the Messiah. He will go before you. He will go before you as the forerunner, won't he? And what will that forerunner do? He will announce the great day of the Lord. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There's 400 years of silence. And then all these signs and more, all the word of God is fulfilled. Jesus said, all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerned. All these things must be fulfilled. All of them. I'm in Luke 24, 44, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. You are my witnesses of these things. These signs have been clearly given for who the Messiah is and the nature of his kingdom. And these are the truths which actually drive our modern world today, meaning they're still true today. They're not out of fashion. They are the most relevant word for today. Christ has come. He died, he rose again, and he is enthroned. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth is his. Go, be his witness, and let us worship him.